Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast, hosted by Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, we desire to equip you to defend the Bible and historic Christianity because truth matters. To find out more about Hank Hanegraaff or one of his resources, go to our website at www.equip.org. To ask Hank a question on air, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we will go to your calls in just a few moments. Again, the number to get your question answered live on air is 888-ASK-HANK. But I wanted to start the broadcast by dealing with an issue that is raised over and over again, an issue that I address in my book, Afterlife. It has to do with whether or not we'll be able to sin when we get to heaven. And as I point out in my book, we can be absolutely certain that we will not sin in heaven because that is precisely what the Scriptures teach. Christ's ultimate purpose is to present his bride to himself as a radiant church without stain, without wrinkle, without blemish, holy and blameless. So while in the present we are bombarded by the temptations of the world and by the flesh and the devil, in paradise restored, the problem of sin and Satan is forever resolved. In heaven, we will not be tempted to sin externally by Satan or his minions, nor will we be tempted to sin internally by the natural, sinful proclivities of the flesh. And where there is no temptation, there likewise will be no sin. In heaven, we will be actualized in righteousness, free to be what God made us to be. And far from robbing us of freedom, such actualization is the quintessence of freedom. We freely give up the freedom to sin in exchange for freedom from sin. I love what Peter Kreft says. It is all of us that chooses. Nothing is left over. Therefore, there's nothing in us that opposes the choice. It is certain. It is wholly determined. But it is also wholly free because it is wholly self-determined. The whole self chooses. The divided will is healed. So will we be able to sin in heaven? The answer is absolutely no. We can be certain of that on the basis of the Word of God. One of the issues addressed in Afterlife, what you need to know about heaven, the hereafter and near-death experiences, all this month, the book is available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, the Bible Answer Man broadcast. You can get your copy on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or as always, talk to one of our resource consultants at number 888-7000 in the letter CRI. And do remember, for those who give a gift of $100 or more, we'd be pleased to send you a personalized copy of Afterlife to you, a family member or a friend, or, and this is very important, those who join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, pleased to send you a personalized copy as well. Again, the best way to access your copy, the World Wide Web at equip.org. First up is Roy, listening in Birmingham, Alabama, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Roy.
Hi, Mr. Hanegraaff. You have been such a blessing to me personally, and I just pray that God continues to bless you and your ministry and protect you and all that you do.
Thank you.
It's just tremendous.
Thank you.
I enjoy you so much. My question is, our church paid many thousands of dollars to a contractor for work. We had a contract in place, paid him the money, and the contractor has not lived up to their end of the bargain. And we're divided in how to pursue this. Honestly, I don't know if the the contractor is Christian, certainly not part of our congregation. And, you know, we're not necessarily talking about suing him, but I'm looking for some personal direction here that I can help to some biblical direction and where we could or should go. Half want to just let it drop. We've asked. He's refused. Move on. The other half want to pursue it, at least contact an attorney to see what our options are. Can you help me with that?
Yeah. Well, I think the Bible's very clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that there should not be lawsuits among believers. But even there, if you try to reconcile with someone and that person simply will not follow the prescription given in Matthew chapter 18, we're told explicitly that that person can be treated as a pagan. Furthermore, think about Western civilization. It is built on the foundation of biblical principles. So if you look at the ethics and the mores, the civil liberties, art, language, science, and even jurisprudence in Western civilization, you find that it has its root in the Bible. And therefore, I think it would be absurd to suppose that the very jurisprudence that we enjoy in Western civilization could not be used by a believer, even though it is founded on biblical principles. Of course, if we've exhausted all remedies, if we've tried everything that we can to get someone to live up to their obligations and they don't, the law becomes a recourse for us.
That's tremendous. You made it sound so simple. You said Matthew 18. Is there a specific verse in there that I would look at, or does the whole chapter speak of it?
No. Matthew chapter 18 is a prescription for what we do if a brother or a sister sins against us. So if your brother, for example, sins against you, says Jesus, go and show him his fault. Just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. Then, says Jesus, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. So what Jesus Christ is saying, in essence, is that person really is not a believer, and therefore there's a warrant to treat that person just as you would an unbeliever. So while the Bible in 1 Corinthians 6 says that we shouldn't have lawsuits among believers, we should settle the matters within the context of the body of Christ, it does go on to point out that if someone will not reconcile within the context of one believer to another, then we can treat them as a pagan, and in that circumstance, the law or jurisprudence built on a biblical foundation becomes a remedy that we can access and use as believers. So there would be nothing wrong in doing that. Now, there's still a lot of practical considerations that you may look into where it may not be worth suing. I don't know what the details are, but if this is a sizable obligation that someone has walked away from, yes, the courts are a remedy. I think it is absurd to suppose that because you're a Christian, you can't use the very legal system that's set up on the basis of a biblical worldview.
Outstanding. Thank you so much, sir.
You got it.
And God bless you and your ministry.
Thank you, Roy. Appreciate your call back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Mike, listening in Morristown, Tennessee, listening on WRJZ. Hi, Mike.
Hello, Hank. Hey, I appreciate your ministry. I've been listening for several years now, and you've blessed me so much. Thank you for all you do.
You got it.
I've got a brief question, and I'll just give you my question, and then I'll just hang up and wait for you to respond. The passages in John chapter 5, and starting with verse 28, where the Lord is talking and says, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth." they have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. And then there are several statements in John chapter 6, verses 39, 40, 44, and 54, where he specifically states, "And I will raise him up at the last day," talking of the resurrection of life. Could you possibly say that that is pretty good evidence that the Lord intends to come back one time and return instead of the rapture of the church? Because I've not really read anything in Scripture that convinces me that there's going to be a pre-tribulational rapture. And I'll wait for your answer, Hank. I'll go ahead and hang up. Thank you.
Well, thanks for the question. I would answer that question in the affirmative. Yes, all of those passages, I think, make clear that when Jesus appears a second time, all who in the grave will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned. And even those alive at that time, as pointed out in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, will be changed, which is tantamount to a resurrection. So the notion that there is a secret coming, and then there is a second coming, and people are saved after the second coming, and people are saved during a thousand-year semi-golden age, I think it goes beyond what Scripture teaches. And I think it's really important for us to interpret that which may be cloudy in some people's minds in light of these passages that are crystal clear. Again, you're absolutely right in pointing out these are the words of Jesus Christ. Do not be amazed at this. The time is coming when all who are in the grave will come out. Some will rise to live, some will rise to be eternally condemned. So the notion of a secret coming separated by 7 years from a second coming, I think simply is reading something into Scripture as opposed to taking out of Scripture what the Bible is clearly teaching. Of course, we're also told that Jesus must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. And so we have, I think, good evidence that Jesus Christ is not going to come back on subsequent trips. He is going to appear again a second time. And when he does, he will be as available to us physically as he is now available to us spiritually. Good point. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Lori next, Buffalo, New York, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Lori.
Hi, how are you?
I'm good.
Listen, I wanted to ask a question about how do Catholics say they get to heaven? How do they say that you get to heaven?
Well, it depends on which Catholic you're talking to.
Oh, just Roman Catholic, I imagine. I was a Catholic as a child.
Yeah, Roman Catholics, the average Roman Catholic, I mean, if you're just talking in a general sense, would probably tell you what the average person would tell you, and that is, well, I'm saved by what I do. In fact, if you look at all world religions, whether they're world religions that are inculcated in Protestantism or Roman Catholicism or New Thought metaphysics or Mormonism or Jehovah's Witnesses. I mean, you run the gamut of religions, and what you find out at the lowest common denominator, they're all humanity's attempt to reach upward, to become acceptable to God by what they do. But in Christianity, it is diametrically opposite of that. It's not what we do. It is what Jesus Christ has done. So the gospel is not D-O. It's D-O-N-E. It's done through the person and work of Jesus Christ. But if you're asking what official Roman Catholic soteriology is, it is that we are saved by God's grace alone, but that grace produces in the life of the believer faith infused with works, and those works are considered to be meritorious. So that is the official Roman Catholic position. But as I've said, most Roman Catholics, if you ask them, will give you a works answer, just as if you went into the average Episcopalian church and asked someone, what must I do to be saved? They say, well, you know, be a good person, live a good life, try to keep the commandments. So the default answer is the answer that most people would give in general.
Well, does the Catholics believe that you have to do the communion and the confirmation and the all these things before you and get confirmed by the church and all these things to get to heaven? Is that like a must thing to do for them?
Well, again, official Roman Catholic soteriology or the official view on the doctrine of salvation is that you're saved by God's grace alone, by grace only. But, and this is a big but, that grace produces in the life of the believer faith, and that faith is infused with works, and those works are considered to be meritorious. So it's not a crass system of works righteousness, but nonetheless, it does add, in my view, to salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, and in Jesus Christ alone. Going to have to leave it at that. We've written about that in various forums available, easy to access on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Right after the break, we'll be back. Answer more questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember that you can get a free iPhone app by going to equip.org/app on the World Wide Web, again at equip.org, and you can download your free app.
Do you have unanswered Bible questions? Have you ever been stumped by an unbeliever or been challenged in your faith by a family member or a friend? From the commonly asked questions of seekers to the most difficult objections of skeptics, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition by Hank Hanegraaff has the answers. Now, the Complete Bible Answer Book is available in an unabridged audiobook format. Order your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book on audio CD by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Don't change the station. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will be right back. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many. The gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition by Hank Hanegraaff is the culmination of over 20 years of faithful study and answering questions on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With sound, biblically grounded answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith, the Complete Bible Answer Book will give you confidence in what you believe and why you believe it. Written in Hank's concise, three-point, easy-to-memorize format, the Complete Bible Answer Book is an essential tool for the beginner as well as the seasoned apologist. Now, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is available in an unabridged audiobook format. Order your copy of the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. According to Scripture, there are only two kinds of people, those who on bended knee confess Jesus as Lord and those unbowed who experience eternal separation from God's grace and goodness. Your ministry support helps rescue lost souls with the truth. And to thank you for your gift today, we'll rush you a copy of Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with exciting truths about your eternal future. Request your copy with your gift today. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Marie, listening in Vancouver, British Columbia, Canada, K-A-R-I. Hi, Marie.
Hello. Nice to talk to you. I'm glad you took my call. Thank you very much.
You're welcome.
I love your program, by the way.
Thank you.
My question is, I'm a little kind of confused and a little repetitious now because the earlier caller had touched on this subject. I was reading my Bible and I kind of had an aha moment, and I thought, well, I've been pondering this for days, so let's just get to the point. I was reading in Thessalonians, you know, about the rapture and stuff like that, two in the field, one goes, one's left behind and stuff like that. But how can, like you had just mentioned to the other earlier caller, that I don't think that he would come twice, like one for a rapture and then one again after. Like it just, so what is it all about the thief in the night then, and one left behind, and are we going to have a rapture, or is it just that other trumpet where he actually does come back? Like, I'm now kind of confused.
Yeah.
My little aha moment is becoming a little confusing.
Yeah, well, a couple of passages that you're alluding to. First is the Olivet Discourse, not 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, by the way, because in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, you don't have even a hint of a pre-tribulational rapture. There's no sense that you find in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 of Jesus coming down and then reversing direction and taking people up to heaven for 7 years while the Jews are slaughtered in a bloody Holocaust. There's nothing in the text to communicate that. In fact, the whole context of the passage is the great and glorious hope of resurrection, and therefore Paul says, we do not grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. So this is a passage on resurrection, unfortunately. It's been co-opted, unfortunately, for something that's being foisted on Scripture rather than taken from Scripture. But to the passage that you allude to in the Olivet Discourse, which happens to be Matthew chapter 24, this also has nothing to do with a pre-tribulational rapture. Because think about what this text is actually saying, and these are the words of our Lord. He says, no one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven or the Son, but only the Father. And then he says this, by way of analogy, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. So the first question becomes, who is taken away? Is this the righteous Noah, eight and all, who are saved in the midst of the flood, or are these the unrighteous who are being destroyed in the flood waters? And the answer, of course, is it is the unrighteous. So this is hardly a picture of a pre-tribulational rapture unless you think that the unrighteous are going to be raptured. And of course, then Jesus says this is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken, the other left. And again, in the context, it is the one who is taken in unrighteousness, not the one who is taken in righteousness. So this passage in no way describes a pre-tribulational rapture that is yet to come in the 21st century. Rather, what Jesus is speaking about in the Olivet Discourse is what will happen at his coming in judgment on Jerusalem. And that judgment, of course, is very clearly delineated by Jesus Christ in that it will happen within a generation. Now, there are those that say when Jesus Christ says this generation, well, he doesn't really mean this generation, but he does. Every time this generation is used, it is used with respect to the generation at hand, not a generation 2,000 years later. So Jesus is talking about a particular generation. He's talking about the judgment that will come on Jerusalem. In fact, the language that he uses is a complete giveaway. If people are familiar with the Old Testament, they find that the language that Jesus Christ uses, for example, the sun, moon, and stars, and so forth, this is judgment language that you find in other passages in the Old Testament. So Jesus, now the heir to the linguistic riches of the Old Testament prophets, and a greater prophet than them all, takes the language of the prophets which portend doom on civilizations in the Old Testament. For example, when the Medes put out the glories of the Babylonian kingdom, for example, Jesus now takes that language and he applies it to Jerusalem, and no one misses the point except people who now in the 21st century are not reading Scripture in light of Scripture, but unfortunately reading Scripture in light of their newspapers.
Well, praise the Lord, thank you, because I actually had that, and then I got a little confused, and I thought, well, you know, okay, I was rapturistic of the mind for the longest time. I read that scripture, and I thought, well, no, that can't be then. And then I hear all this other stuff, and I'm like, no, it still can't be, but okay. Well, bless your heart for helping me to sort that out.
Well, you got to thank you for your call, and this is why we do well to test things in light of Scripture, hold fast to the good. Of course, the timing of the tribulation, the meaning of the millennium is a secondary issue. We can debate it vigorously. We ultimately don't have to divide over it, but it does speak a lot to how we read our Bibles to begin with. Do we read them in light of current events, or do we read Scripture in light of Scripture? That is the analogy of faith. That is the safeguard that the Reformers used to talk about, how you don't have the floodgate of iniquity by people misinterpreting the Scripture. Is to interpret Scripture in light of Scripture, and that is precisely what we should do. Back to the phone lines, we'll talk to Heidi next, Seattle, Washington, KCIS. Hi, Heidi.
Yes, hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm good.
So I have a question for you. If you could help me, I am having a conversation with one of my loved ones who is an agnostic, and I would like to have some help maybe continuing the conversation with him. We were discussing, he's really a deep thinker with me, and we were discussing a quote by Ravi Zacharias, and if I can, I might not get it exactly right, but he said, does Christianity change people, or is it just something that most resonates with people? And I was trying to share with him how my life is so changed because I know God has saved me, and so this person keeps bringing back the arguments. He's a very well-traveled person. He's been around the world, lived in many different countries. And he says, until you go somewhere else in the world, you have such a narrow mindset with your Western mindset. And he said, do you know how many people in the world are happy and content and full of love? And they're changed by what they believe. And I'm just trying to, you know, finish this conversation and share the gospel, and I've laid out the gospel pretty well, but he still keeps coming back to this, well, you don't understand the world and how people really are in the world, and there's so many happy people and they're content and they have hope in their in everything. And I try to share that my only hope is in my resurrection and eternity with Christ. And so if you could touch on that, I don't know really even what my question is, but I'm just
Well, no, you articulated very well, and I like what you told him as well. But here's the issue. He does have a point. I mean, if you do not travel around the world, sometimes you don't see the world as it really is. So you can give him that point. But as a believer, I have traveled throughout the world. I've been in most parts of the world. I mean, I haven't been to every country, but I've been to many countries, many different continents over a long period of time. And what you find is that people have hope, but oftentimes have misplaced hope. And that's the real issue. Is your hope in something substantive, or is it vain hope? And we would say it is vain hope. The Bible says this, and this kind of goes to the whole idea of the world. Think about this as Paul is talking on Mars Hill to people who are being deluded by false gods. He says to them, from one man God created every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth. He determined the exact times and places that they should live, and he did that so that men might reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. So what Paul is saying on Mars Hill is that no matter where you go, you have all the light you need to embrace truth. So how do you boil that down? Well, you can boil it down to three C's to make it very simple for the purposes of communication, and also so that you can remember what I'm saying. The first is creation. It doesn't matter whether I am in China or in Singapore or in Jakarta in Indonesia or in Australia or in Holland. It doesn't matter where I am. When I look up at the night sky and I see the sun, moon, and stars, I recognize there has to be a creator. If I was walking through a dark wooded forest and suddenly my foot hit something and I bent down to pick it up and I found out it was a basketball, I would say, wow, there is a basketball creator somewhere in this universe. Well, think about that ball expanding exponentially and becoming more and more complex until you have the Earth. When you look at the Earth from the perspective of the moon, as astronauts have, you say there has to be a God. And if you look at the moon from the perspective of Earth, you say there has to be a God. So the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. The second C is this. It is your conscience, which is to say in Romans chapter 2, Paul talks about the fact that God has written a knowledge of himself upon the tablet of our consciousness. And therefore, says Paul, men are without excuse. So we have a knowledge of God from without. We have a knowledge of God from within. Then in Paul, in Romans chapter 3 talks about the light of Christ, which is that if you respond to the light of creation and you respond to the light of conscience, God will bring you the light of Christ. It doesn't matter where you are. So God is not seeking to hide himself from us. No, he is seeking to illumine us with the light of his glory and grace. And that's why Jesus said to Nicodemus, light came into darkness. Men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. So the problem is not that you don't have light in Asia or light in Africa or light in Australia. No, it is that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. So it's never the absence of knowledge that damns in the final analysis. It is the despising of knowledge that damns. If you latch on to the knowledge that everyone can latch on to, the light of creation, the light of conscience, then God will provide you with the light of Christ. Now, he most often does that through other people, but that's not the only way he does it. He can do it in a non-normative fashion directly. He can reveal himself to someone just as he did to Saul on the road to Damascus. And, of course, he became the great apostle Paul that I was quoting from.
So, thank you. That's a wonderful answer. But now I'm just to take that a little further. Then that kind of makes me sad, and it would make this person I'm talking to think that Christians are so still they're narrow and elitist. Because think of all the millions and billions of people through all of history, all the different time periods, and all the different countries that aren't. There's just very few people that will have been saved. Is that true?
Listen to what Jesus Christ himself says, Heidi. Jesus says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. If you're landing a plane, you land it on a narrow runway. You can't complain about the fact that you can't land it in a field. Yes, it's narrow, but it's true.
Get connected with the Christian Research Institute when you sign up for our e-newsletter. Just go to equip.org and click connect. When you receive our e-newsletter, you'll be informed of special discounts, well-researched articles, videos, featured resources, and everything you need to keep you informed and equipped to defend the faith. So get connected today. Just go to equip.org. That's equip.org/connect. The Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff will return in a moment. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition by Hank Hanegraaff is the culmination of over 20 years of faithful study and answering questions on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With sound, biblically grounded answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith, the Complete Bible Answer Book will give you confidence in what you believe and why you believe it. Written in Hank's concise, three-point, easy-to-memorize format, the Complete Bible Answer Book is an essential tool for the beginner as well as the seasoned apologist. Now, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is available in an unabridged audiobook format. Order your copy of the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Our culture's fascination with ghosts and near-death experiences shows that millions of people long to know more about their eternal future, but most are looking for answers in the wrong places. Your support helps CRI share the Bible's truth about life, death, and eternity. And to thank you for your gift of ministry support today, we'll send you a copy of Hank's exciting new book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now to give your gift and request your copy of Afterlife. Now, here's Hank Hanegraaff with more of the answers you need today.
Thank you very much, Randy, and a reminder that for your gift of $100 or more, I'd be pleased to send you a personalized copy of Afterlife to you, a family member or a friend, or when you join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, I'll send you a personalized copy as well. You can check that out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. And we'll go right back to the phone lines now. Talk to Lily in Port Orchard, Washington, KCIS. Hi, Lily.
Hi, hey. Thank you for taking my call.
Pleasure.
Okay, my question to you is about the significant in 40 days, where Jesus fasted for 40 days. or went out into the wilderness, you know, and fasted for 40 days, and then Noah's Ark, they're mentioned about 40 days. What is the significance around that, the 40 days? How did they determine 40 days?
Yeah, and sometimes it's years. So sometimes 40 days and sometimes 40 years. Usually this is associated with hardship and affliction and punishment and the like. So you have Noah's flood, as you point out, that lasted 40 days in Genesis chapter 7. You have Jonah, who prophesies that Nineveh will be destroyed in 40 days. That's Jonah chapter 3. You have the Exodus generation, who wanders in the wilderness for 40 years. And then you have fasting for 40 days as well. This is a fasting leading to repentance, or a fasting that leads to relationship with God. So you feast on the Lord rather than feasting on food. Elijah also fasted for 40 days. And Christ's experience of 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness becomes a recapitulation of Israel's 40 years in the wilderness, where Israel was tempted to test God, to commit idolatry, and tempted by hunger and so forth. So the issue here is, yeah, you know, the Bible does use numbers like this, and those numbers then become emblematic of something. This is the beauty, for example, if you read the book of Revelation and you start getting into the numbers that John is so fond of, they have a basis in the Bible, so you can contextualize those numbers through the rest of the Bible. But again, the short answer, usually it's associated with hardship, affliction, punishment, and then a fasting, a way of repenting in the midst of those difficult circumstances.
Oh, okay. Yeah, I wasn't sure about that. I've asked a couple pastors regarding that question, and none of them could really give me any answers to it. You know, they couldn't give me any solid answers as to, you know, the reason for the 40 days or why it was used in the Bible, you know, 40 days.
Yeah, and it's wonderful that you asked this question during Lent, because Ash Wednesday in the liturgical calendar actually begins 40 days during which we remember our sinfulness and we repent and we recognize afresh the forgiveness of God. And again, that 40-day period corresponds to the 40 periods in the rest of the Bible that you allude to with your question, such as the 40 years in the wilderness that did not end until the Jews repented, and the 40 days for the Ninevites to repent, and Jesus, who was tempted for 40 days but overcame the temptation. So Jesus did in his 40-day period what Israel could not do in their 40-year period.
I see. That makes a lot of sense. Thank you so much, Hank, for taking my call.
You are so welcome, Lily. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Dan, Fort Worth, Texas, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Dan.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call. Really appreciate your ministry and enjoy your show.
Thank you.
My question is, I've been having an ongoing debate with a family member who is a very faithful Church of Christ deacon about whether water baptism, if salvation depends on water baptism or not. And we have gone through discussing all the verses like Ephesians 2:8 and Mark 16:16 about it. And I've not making any progress in getting any concession on his part at all about his opinion. And my question is, what's your opinion about that, and what verses or verse satisfies you the most that you're right?
Well, I mean, I think what's important here is to recognize that the cloudy always needs to be interpreted, as I said earlier on in the broadcast, in light of that which is crystal clear. What is crystal clear in Scripture is that there's nothing that we can do to earn or our salvation. Nothing in our hands we bring, as it were, simply to his cross we cling. So Jesus paid it all to him we owe. That is the entire congruent message of Scripture. We are completely incapable before a holy God. So what we do is we repent of our sin and receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of our life, and then we take up our cross and daily follow Him. Now, the first step of obedience in taking up our cross and daily following Jesus Christ is the act of baptism, because through baptism, what we are doing, in essence, as we are saying, we're burying ourselves to our old life, and we're being raised to newness of life through His resurrection power. And we're visibly identifying with the body of Christ. We're saying, I am now a living stone in the temple of God. I am saying before believers as well as the unregenerate world, Jesus Christ is Lord. And of course, in the context of first century Christianity, this was the epicenter of a Caesar cult, in which we are then saying as believers, it's not Caesar that's Lord, it's Christ that is Lord. And of course, those who identified visibly with Jesus Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection oftentimes paid the ultimate price for doing just that, which is something that's happening in parts of the world even now as we speak. People, they become believers, and then they're baptized as an outward expression of an inward reality, and oftentimes they face persecution and sometimes even death as a result of that. But they have said, I am buried, but I'm also resurrected in Christ, so they are not afraid of the tyrant's brandished steel because they look forward to an eternity with Jesus Christ.
That's very good. Well, okay, I appreciate that. It's very frustrating, you know, when you've got all these scriptures and sometimes it seems as though they're a little contradictory or a little bit vague and it makes it difficult to. I've been told by many wise men that I'll never convince him otherwise, but I, for my own understanding, I was curious as to what other believers hung their hat on, you know, so to speak.
Yeah. Well, remember, you want to take the main and the plain things, and they become the north star that sets your sail, as it were, as you interpret Scripture. So there are main and plain things, and they become also that which contextualizes those things which are somewhat more cloudy. So certainly there are very difficult passages in the Bible. That's why, on the one hand, we say a child can understand the Word of God. On another level, a theologian can drown in the Word of God, because it has unpenetrable depth, unfathomable depth. So we can never plumb the full depth of Scripture. We have to learn the art and science and continue to study to show ourselves approved workmen who need not blush with embarrassment, rightly dividing the word of truth.
Very good. Well, Hank, thank you very much, and I really appreciate your ministry.
You got it. And of course, as with the setting apart of the first day of the week, the setting apart of the saved through that first act of obedience is inextricably linked to the reality of resurrection. So if you think about it this way, prior to Christ's resurrection, Gentile converts to Judaism were baptized in the name of the God of Israel. But after resurrection, converts to Christianity were baptized in the name of Jesus, and in doing so, Christians equated Jesus with Israel's God. So in his epistle to the Romans, Paul takes the sacrament of baptism and elevates it by equating it to death and resurrection. The first act of obedience was dying to the world in which Caesar was Lord, and raising to newness of life in a kingdom in which Christ is Lord. We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, says Paul, we too may live a new life. So while baptism is often relegated to little more than a water sport in contemporary Christianity, it was a matter of life and death for believers living in the epicenter of a Caesar cult. Through baptism, they were overtly denying the lordship of Caesar. And therefore, more often than not, being baptized was tantamount to signing a death warrant. In place of hair gel and dry clothing, the newly baptized might well be dressed in tar jackets and set ablaze. The world was not worthy of them. They had glimpsed a new heaven and a new earth beyond the veil, and they knew that in resurrection the kingdom of God had broken in and would one day fill heaven and earth. So we see baptism not as a water sport. We don't treat it tritely. We recognize it has ultimate profundity because we are not those who come to Christ as Lone Ranger believers. The Bible doesn't know anything about that. It's not me and my Bible, me and my Christianity. No, you become a living stone in the temple of God. And that is demonstrated through baptism. You say, I am no longer identifying with the world of Caesar, but I am now identifying with the world of Christ. The kingdom has broken in. I am part of that kingdom. I am a messenger of the kingdom. And as such, we're even greater than John the Baptist because we have a message for the world that he didn't have. He was a way shower, and he was beheaded for showing the way. But now the kingdom has broken in, and we are those that are bringing about the consummation of that kingdom. So we're in enemy-occupied territory. That's what this world is. But the Christian opportunity, the Christian privilege is to take the gospel, to take that kingdom to its fruition until the day that Jesus Christ appears a second time and puts all things to right, the day that we long for. And that is our commission as believers. So it's not about say a prayer and I'm in. No, it's about being those who steward the kingdom. Take up the cross, daily follow him whose eyes are set on eternity. We're coming to the end of the broadcast. I'm going to stay right here for an extra hour once we go off the air. Continue taking your calls. So if you're hanging on, please be patient. I'll get to you. And for the next hour, you can dial this number, 888-ASK-HANK, and I will continue taking your calls. Again, for the next hour, I will continue answering questions right here, right now. So long for now.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you want more information about the Christian Research Institute or to order resources, just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or log on to equip.org, where you can listen to the show live or download archived broadcasts. Again, that's equip.org. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many,
The gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org.